Just looking at three verses from this text, and then we'll jump over to the book of Psalms, and I'll ask Brother Mac to pray for this message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1 says, "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done?'" He throws a series of questions here to Jonathan. He says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth,'" here's the title of our message this morning, "'there is but a step between me and death.'" A step between me and death. Go to Psalms 73. Psalm 73, starting with verse 17 through 19. Psalm 73, verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." I'm always excited to begin another chapter of this book. We are getting close towards chapter 31, which is the end of 1 Samuel. I'm still praying for what book to preach from for the next few months. But for now, I'm excited to begin a new chapter. Here is another conversation between David and his friend Jonathan. From the last Sunday, we've learned that Saul was running after David, wanting to kill him. And if you remember what happened to those who wanted to go after David, if you remember what happened to them was they too were converted, including King Saul himself. He began to prophesy too in chapter 19. That's where we left off last Sunday. What we learned from last Sunday is that no matter how you try to go against the gospel, no matter how you try to go against Christianity, the truth of the matter is there will come a time, there will come a day when every man and every woman will have to bow down their knees in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're in chapter 20. In chapter 20, the Bible reads that David fled from Naioth into Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done?" And in my studies of this phrase, I was led into a story about Balaam. How many of you remember the story of Balaam? I go to Numbers chapter 22. There was a prophet by the name of Balaam. Turn to Numbers chapter 22 and take a look at this life. David's question to Jonathan was, "What have I done and what is mine iniquity?" I'm reminded of this man, Balaam, Numbers chapter 22. Let's start with verses 21 to 33. Numbers 22. The Bible says in verse 21, "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass," that's a donkey, "and his two servants were with him." To make the long story short, let me summarize the chapter for you. Balaam was a prophet. God told him to preach a certain message to a certain group of people. But for those of you that are familiar with the text, you remember that Balaam was paid to preach something different. How many of you remember this text? Balaam was told by God, okay, I want you to go to this certain place, and I want you to say these things to these wicked people. I want you to preach this message to them. But the princess of, in verse 13, if you take a look, in verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princess of Balak, those are the men that paid Balaam not to say what God told him to say. So, Balaam then was a prophet. He was told by God, no doubt, and yet he was going through some kind of pressure, and he budged under pressure. And then when he was offered some money, he took that money, and instead of saying what God had told him to do, he said, or he was willing to say what he got paid to say. Remember what happened? And along the way, as he was on the way to preach in behalf of those who paid him what to say, his ass all of a sudden stops. You know why? That ass was standing in front of an angel who was sent by God ready to kill Balaam. So the donkey, this ass, sees the angel and stops in the middle of the road, and Balaam obviously could not see the angel, and he was upset. He was mad at that donkey and began to hit that donkey. He hit him once, but the donkey refused to move. He hit him twice, and the donkey ran towards the wall, and Balaam broke his foot. And he hits the donkey the third time, and then finally, it's a funny story. I want you to study it when you go home today. And then finally, God opens up the mouth of the donkey. Slide down to verse 28. Finally, God opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey speaks to his master. Look at the Bible. The Bible says in verse 28. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, notice the question, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Must be quite of an experience for your animal to speak to you. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Balaam, a prophet of God, having this conversation with an animal, right? And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And then God opens up the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. You understand what's going on here? The ass was actually saving his master. He was preventing Balaam from proceeding into his direction, because there was an angel of the Lord that was standing there with his sword drawn out, ready to kill Balaam. Had it not been for his ass, his servant, Balaam would have died. Let me make a couple of applications here. The first application, the first lesson is as to Balaam, don't be a sellout. Amen? Don't be a sellout. Don't be a paid preacher. I'm speaking to myself now. Don't be a paid preacher who only says what he is paid to say. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Take a look. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. You see, Balaam was a paid preacher. Under pressure and pay, he budged to say what they paid him to say instead of saying what God had told him to say. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, warns about such practice in chapter 30, verse 10. Isaiah says, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets. Are you there? Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. You know, sadly, that is the condition of churches today. That is the condition of the clergy today. And so I often ask and wonder, why would you bother hiring a preacher who would only say the things that you like to hear? Amen? Why not just hire an entertainer or a comedian who's there to entertain you? But the very idea of a preacher, of a clergy, is that of a man who will tell you what you do not want to hear. Would you agree? Amen? So first application is that don't be a sellout. If you are a servant of God, do and say what God had told you to say and do. Second of all, as to the people, don't hate the messenger. Amen? So first, don't be a sellout. Second, don't hate the messenger. Balaam strikes his donkey once and then twice and three times. And Balaam strikes the donkey who was simply trying to save his life from death. But in reality, that ass was only a messenger, was he not? He was just a messenger trying to tell his master, don't go that way because you would die if you went that route. Right? And here is Balaam. He began to hit his animal. I want you to imagine for a second receiving a bad news from the mail. You know, like a collections notice, for example, or a subpoena to go to court. Or one of the worst ones of life, being served with a divorce notice. So the mailman or the process server delivers this message to you, and then you begin to get upset at the process server or the mailman for delivering bad news to you. How many of you would do such a thing? The mailman delivers a collections notice, and you say, you open up the mail in front of that mailman, you say, what is this, Mr. Mailman? Why are you bringing me bad news? You would say, Pastor, that's quite absurd. It's not the mailman's fault. He's just a deliverer of the message, is he not? Amen? But how many church members today would get upset at the pastor for simply delivering the message? Amen? Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with the church in Galatia, they were mad at him for telling him the truth, for telling them the truth. Galatians 4, 16, he replies back and says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see? Somewhere in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that painful are the words of a true friend. Amen? Would you rather have an enemy who says things that are nice and reality he'll stab you in the back? Or would you rather have a true friend who will tell you exactly what is wrong with you on your face because there's something wrong with you? Which one would you rather have? So don't hate the messenger, secondly. And then thirdly, don't hurt your servant. Don't hurt your servant. Go back to Numbers chapter 22. Notice what the ass tells Balaam. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass? Do you know what the donkey is saying? I work for you. You've sat on me ever since you owned me. I have not done anything but serve you unto this day. Is that not what that ass was saying? He says, why are you hitting me? Why are you striking me? I've been your servant all along. The ass continues. He says, was I ever wont to do so? Have I ever done anything wrong to you? And he said, nay, The third application is that, one, don't be a sellout. Two, don't hate the messenger. And three, don't hurt your servant. Amen? Question, why would you try to hurt or kill someone who is just trying to serve the community and to protect you? Last week, it is said First Responder Appreciation Day. Last week, two of our deputies were shot when they were responding to a disturbance at a park in L.A. There was a party going on at the park. It was a Friday night, and everybody's just having fun and drinking. And obviously, there were gangs in that park, so there was a disturbance that broke out of a call regarding a man that had a gun in the park. Deputies responded as soon as the first unit saw that car that they called about. The deputy stepped out of the car, and out come that suspect blasting towards the deputies. Those two deputies were rushed to the hospital. They were in critical, but thank God they're in a stable condition. They live. Their partners rushed them into the hospital. The first suspect died. The second is still in the hospital at LA County Medical Center. The third one, I met him yesterday. But my question is, why would someone try to hurt a public servant? Why? I'll give you a statistics. This is 2018. The year is not over yet. But in this year of 2018, did you know that there had been 107 first responders who had died in the line of duty? 107. You were in September, right? That's 9 months. You divide 107 by 9 months. That's about, what would you say, about 10, 11, maybe a dozen first responders die every month. The statistics shows that 10 of them were related to calls from 911. 3 of them were victims of an assault. 20 of them were involved in an automobile crash. 2 of them drowned. 3 of them were shot. 3 of them got sick with an illness. 40 died with a gunfire. 1 died of an accidental gunfire. 13 had a heart attack. 1 was in a motorcycle crash. 4 was struck by a vehicle. 4 died in a vehicle pursuit. 6 died in a vehicular assault. It's September. What would happen in October, November, and December? The highest state that had the most first responders die, California had the most, number 7, along with Florida and New York. Texas had 7. New York had 8. But it baffles me, why would you hurt someone who is a servant of you? Why? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "It is written that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." It's repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. But oftentimes, these verses that speak about not muzzling the mouth of the ox is applied only and exclusively to the ministers and to the pastors and preachers. But I will argue this morning they are equally applicable not only to the shepherds who tend to the flock, but also to the sheepdogs who fight off the wolves. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In our society today, sadly, there is an old time. I don't remember. I'm almost 40, and I don't remember a time in this country when law enforcement is hated by the community. I don't remember such a time. Those of you that lived longer in your 50s and 60s and 70s, do you remember such a time? When a policeman gets challenged by a teenager? You'll agree with me. You'll say, no, Pastor, I've never heard of such a thing growing up. But guess what? That's a society that we live in today. Look, go back to verse 2 now. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 2. We'll get to the message eventually. I want you to learn some Bible first. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 2. So we're back to David and Jonathan. And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Now, in chapter 18, we've learned about the friendship between David and Jonathan. You remember how they were like... The best way to describe Jonathan and David and Jonathan, they were like Lilo and Stitch. You know Lilo and Stitch? Or Mowgli and Baloo. Or Timon and Pumba. I mean, David and Jonathan, they were BFF. They were best friends for life. Amen. They were inseparable. But here, in verse 2, Jonathan refuses the idea that his dad, King Saul, would kill his best friend. So he says to him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Now, first of all, the Bible says that you have a friend in Jesus. Amen? Just like Jonathan. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Aren't you glad that we have a friend in Jesus? I mean, one of the things that I constantly see are people who are homeless. People that are, and they, every time they come and I ask them, hey, do you have any family members that I can contact? They said, no, I don't have anyone. Like, don't you have a mom or a dad? Yeah, but I don't know where they're at. Don't you have a sibling that you can go to instead of living on the streets? And oftentimes they will say, I don't have anybody. I want to live on the streets. I don't care about anybody. And I'm always at the point like, man, you don't have to be alone. You don't have to be by yourself. But as Christians today, aren't you thankful that you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother? But you know, Jonathan shows the perfect picture of how every American should treat public servants, especially our first responders. And I don't know why you're so quiet today. You should be agreeing with me on this. Amen? Let me say it again. Jonathan shows the perfect picture of how every American should treat public servants, especially our first responders. Here's another question. What would you do if you see a policeman in distress or in a fight? What would you do? Several months ago, there was a security guard who, she was wearing a uniform. She was working. She was getting paid. A dispute happens at the store where she was working. The policeman shows up, begins to arrest the suspect. The suspect fought back, and now he's controlling the officer. This officer was in the fight for his life. You know what that security officer did? While she was in uniform, while she was getting paid, instead of helping that officer, she takes her cell phone and she goes around going like this. Now, while that officer was getting beat up by the suspect, you know, when I see things like that, when I saw that video, I hope she got fired. And you can hate me up, you can say whatever you want to me, but I hope that security officer would end up in jail. You see, there has never been an all-time hatred against those in uniform. The men and women in uniform are not your enemies. They are your servants and protectors. Protect them in return. Amen? You got to back the badge. I've seen that sticker and a bumper sticker. They have families to go home to, a spouse and children to kiss goodnight, just like you. You have to back the badge. Some people accuse them of being, you know, too harsh and abusive. You know, if that is your mentality towards law enforcement and every first responder, I'm going to challenge you to put on the uniform and see if the things that you deal with will not harden you. And I guarantee you, you won't even pass the extensive backgrounds they have to go through. So you gotta back the badge, amen? I hope that when you see a policeman pulling over somebody or a firefighter who's involved in some kind of fight or some kind of, and they need some kind of help, don't just stand there and don't just stand back and say, well, that's their job, that's not my job. Guess what? They're there to protect us. They're there to protect you. Back them up. You know what's the least thing you can do to a fireman when they're dealing with the... Have you ever come close to... Those of you that are military, you know how hot it is to come close to a live fire. Right? The least thing you can do for a firefighter is, ma'am, sir, here's a bottle of cold water. Is there anything I can do for you? Here's a protein bar. I know you guys are going to be here all day. But you know what we do? You know what the society does today? We all stand back, we pull out a camera, and we record what they do. And we're not recording what they do to protect them. We're recording what they do hoping that we would catch something that they would do wrong. What happened to our country? Amen? What is wrong with America today? Amen. Verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine sight. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth. And here's where I want to close. There is this phrase, this line from the scripture that stood out to me. And that is what David said to Jonathan. David says to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. But first of all, Jonathan and Saul, you know, the father and the son were divided. Would you agree? They were divided. They were, it's father and son. They have a relationship. They have a close relationship. But they were divided when it came to David. Saul wanted David dead. Jonathan wanted David to live, right? You know what the Bible says? Go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 to 36. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, 36. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is a great divider. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. The Bible says, for I am come to set a man at variance against who? His father. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Notice verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You see? I tell you, if you want, when you decide to become a Christian, your number one and your first enemy will not be the world. It will be your own family. Amen? If you have unsaved loved ones who do not care about God, and they find out that you got saved, they find out that you come to church every Sunday, they find out that you give your tithe and your offering to support a church, they're going to go against you. They're going to say, well, who do you think you are? You think you are better than me now, right? But such is the nature of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It is a great divider. When I first started coming to the church, you know what happened to me? Me and my older brother, we were kicked out of the house. They said, "Okay, you want to serve your God? You're out of this house. You find your own place. You buy your own car. You pay your own tuition." That was the argument. Kicked out of the house. And there was a point where I was working two jobs, going to college full time, two part time jobs just to make a living. My brother and I, we lived in an apartment, a one bedroom apartment. But I remember $600 was it? It was on J Street in National City. Amen? But the Bible says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you have any unsaved loved one, just keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. You know how long it took for my dad to get saved? I was 18 when I got saved. It was only last year when Zuria led him to Christ. Amen? You got any unsaved loved ones? Just keep praying for them. The promise is that if you believe, you and your household shall be saved. Amen? Amen. But our country is divided today. And I'm not just talking about political parties. You're thinking Republican versus Democratic, right? But our country is divided today. I'm talking about divided between those who are pro-law enforcement or an anti-law enforcement. Our country is divided today. Matthew 3:24 says, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." In LA, that's a common saying when it comes to baseball. They say that LA is divided between the Angels and the Dodgers. They have two baseball teams. They say it's a city that's divided. We will never win. We have two baseball teams. I'm so glad San Diego only has the Padres. Amen? Not a divided county, right? But you know, our country's divided. And I hope that as a Christian, you will be pro-law enforcement. Amen? And then finally, David says, "There is but a step between me and death." In verse 3. David says, "I am just one step away from death." What a true saying if you think about it. And it is not just true for David, but it is true for each and every one of us. Amen? You and I are but a step between me and death. Let me close with an illustration. Go to Exodus chapter 14, verse 22. Exodus chapter 14, verse 22. You'll remember when the nation of Israel was going through the Red Sea. The Egyptians were right behind them, and they were cornered in front of the sea, and they thought there was no escape, right? And then God did what? God parted the waters, and then the nation of Israel crossed that sea. And what's interesting is found in verse 29. In verse 29 of Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says that the children of Israel walked upon dry land. That's a miracle on its own, in the midst of the sea. But here's one thing I was trying to imagine. The Bible says the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. Can you picture it? But I was thinking, as the nation of Israel was going through that Red Sea with the walls of water on their left side and on their right side, I was imagining that from the time that they entered the front to the time that they crossed the sea, on any given time, God could have closed it down. Would you agree? God could have said, okay, this is my opportunity. The nation of Israel have been a rebellious nation. God could have said, you know what? You are sinful people. Today, thy soul shall be required of thee. God could have said, you know what? Close down. But he didn't. You know what the truth of the matter is? Every night, you close your eyes to go to sleep. There is that chance that you will not wake up the next day. I had a boss who was supposed to come to work that day. Everyone thought he was just running late. An hour came and passed. Second hour came and passed. Third hour, until the entire shift, he never showed up. So we sent a unit to his house, and you know where they found him? They found him dead while he slept. He was in his mid-50s. He died of a heart attack while he slept. Every time you get behind the wheel to get on the freeway, you are just one step away from death. One blink, one wrong turn, one text message, one drunk driver. You are that close to dying. Early this year, I lost another co-worker. His name was Thompson. He was only in his late 20s. He had just exited the freeway. I saw him the day prior. He had just exited the freeway. And as he exited, a drunk driver entered the freeway exit and collided head-on with his car. Late 20s. Do you think he knew he was going to die moments or seconds before he exited the freeway? I guarantee you he had no idea he was going to die in the next few minutes. How do you know your fate? How do you know your fate? Jonathan Edwards, in 1740, preached a famous message entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The illustration that he made was from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. I cannot do any better than the way Jonathan Edwards put it. He said four things that were true in the 17th century and are still true today. First, the first point that he said is that you are like a person walking on slippery places. You're always exposed to destruction. Secondly, you are always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. Just as a person who's walking on slippery places in any moment, that person is liable to fall, will not be able to foresee that moment when he does fall without warning. Thirdly, Jonathan Edwards said that you are liable to fall of yourself without being thrown down by the hand of another person. But finally, Jonathan Edwards said that the only reason why you are not fallen already and that you don't fall now is only that God's appointed time has not yet come for you. And it is only the grace and mercy of God that you are still alive today. You know, we are so arrogant. Human beings are so arrogant and boastful. We think we walk around with our chest puffed up, our shoulders all with our chin up, walking around like we control this life and that we control our life and nothing will ever happen to us. But you just got to look around you. You guys just got to watch the news, read the newspaper, check the internet. Death is all around us. Why are you still alive today? But by the mercy and grace of God. So if you are not saved today, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh yes, we are sinners. What we deserve is hell. And there is a penalty for our sin. But the Bible says that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? If you're not saved today, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Stop playing church, man. Ladies, stop playing church. You walk out of this building, you jump on the freeway, you get behind the wheel. Did you know that you can die from eating? You ever met someone who choked to death? Anything can kill you. Anything, just about anything. You take the wrong mixture of medication. You combine two different drugs and you're dead. Anything can happen at any moment. What are you waiting for? If you're not saved today, we'll give you an opportunity to come. And I hope you will settle your issue with God. Your issue is not with me. I have no issue with you. I am a messenger. Please don't hate the messenger. Don't hurt the messenger. Amen? I have no issue with you. If there's something that I said that hurt you, that spoke to you, that convicted you, your issue is with God. You settle that issue today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, if you're not saved today, I hope that you would come. I hope that you would come before it's too late. As the piano plays, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe God has led you to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, and God has brought you to this church, and you've decided to be a part of this church. How about you come? How about you come? Maybe you need to follow scriptural baptism. You've never been baptized after you got saved? How about you come? But first, settle your issue with God. Some Christians have not forgiven somebody in the past, and they harbor the bitterness and anger in their heart. Settle your issue with God. Stop carrying that baggage. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Settle that issue with God. Maybe you promised God you were going to do something if he did this for you. Well, he did it for you, but you still have not done your turn. Settle your issue with God. You promised you would give something to God if he would do a certain thing. He did it, but you didn't follow through. Settle your issue with God. The altar is open. Maybe there's some sin that you have not confessed. How long are you going to hold on to that? How long? Settle that issue with God.